Matthew 26, starting at verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man, seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scripture be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. And I wonder, in your workplace, or for some of you at school or college, whether you've ever had to do one of these trust exercises, maybe a bit cringy, things like falling into people's arms, that sort of thing. Some of us don't really like those. Perhaps some of us have trust issues, or maybe not trust issues. Perhaps they're control issues. We want control, which is why we don't trust. You know, so if you've ever been in the car with a learner driver, or maybe you've been the learner driver, and people do that automatic braking thing, they're in the passenger seat, but they put their foot down where the brake is, backseat driving, and so on. Well, Jesus Christ calls us to follow him, and he calls us to place all our trust into him for salvation and for everything else in our life. And we know it all makes perfect sense, but we have trust issues, or rather we have control issues. It means we need to take Jesus at his word, even when we want to pull the other way, even when we think we know best, and after all, we're only trying to help. And we've seen why over the past few weeks, as we've gone through Matthew 26, all, even the best, desert Jesus. We will let him down, and so the message so far has been, don't trust yourself, rely on him. And we've noticed already in chapter 26, this is the height of the opposition to Jesus from the authorities. Everyone abandons Jesus. First Judas, then the others fall asleep, and then here we see them, who's left, scatter. And the way Matthew retells this to us is he tells it from different angles, different aspects about this desertion. But also, he encourages us through these words. Stop trusting in ourselves, put our trust on Jesus. And so there's three sort of chunks I want us to look at. We're all about being abandoned. So abandoned by Judas, 47 to 50, abandoned in principle in the middle, and then at the end of the passage, abandoned by design. So first, being abandoned by Judas in verses 47 to 50. This is picking up at what we looked at Judas earlier. We learned that Judas accepted a bribe to hand Jesus over. And now here we are with the outworking of what we read earlier. And it may seem odd that they need Judas to do this, and this coded sign may seem unnecessary. But Judas knows where Jesus is going to be. He's got a pretty good idea where he's going to be at this point. And then he has this coded message, the one I call Rabbi and kiss. You think, well, why did he need that? Well, in those days, even relatively known, well-known people wouldn't know what they looked like. And this is in the dark. So they need to identify which of these men need to be arrested. The authorities also need it to be a sort of low-key private arrest. Jesus is very popular in the city, so they get a relatively large mob with weapons. So they're going to outnumber and outweapon the disciples, so they can just turn up and say, "Come with us, no trouble." And the hope is the disciples will step down and they take Jesus off. They're not going to manage that in the city. But all of this as well starts to point to a lack of justice, which is going to become a bigger theme as we go on in the gospel. And notice what we've seen before. Two sides to this, a warning and a comfort about God's sovereignty. A warning in that phrase, Judas, one of the 12. Judas, one of the 12. It's chilling. It's not just that the crowd came to get Jesus. We sort of expect that. But the crowd led by Judas, one of the 12. It's sad, isn't it, that most of the damage and the most damaging damage done to the body of Christ is done by Christians, done by other Christians. And when we looked at Judas a few weeks ago, we thought about ourselves in this privileged position that Judas was in, this privileged position that we're in. And that is not enough. You need to continue. You need to keep holding on by faith. It doesn't matter what truths you can recite and songs you can sing and churches you've been to. You need to hold on to Christ and keep holding on to Christ. But how will you do that? Will you look to Jesus? There's the comfort of Jesus' sovereignty. Look at verse 47. It says, while he was still speaking, so this is from last week, and he's saying, right, I'm going to hand myself over. While he was still speaking, Judas comes. Verse 50, friend, do what you've come to do. So last week in Gethsemane, the disciples sleep, and Jesus willingly hands himself over to go to the cross. And it ends in verse 46, rise, let us go, see, my betrayer is at hand. And while he's still speaking, as he says it, Judas comes with the mob. It's one of a number of ironies, isn't it? They come with swords and clubs in large numbers to drag Jesus away, but in reality, he is voluntarily walking towards the cross. He would have gone there without them. And not just willingly goes, but he's in control of the events surrounding what's happening. And so there's the warning, don't think you're better than Judas. You need to keep holding on. And the comfort, look to the one who is sovereign over all things. It means he's got you. We see him abandoned as he goes to the cross. That was all to save you. It doesn't look like it, does it? It looks like all's lost. But with Jesus, that's never the case. All appears lost in order to find you. So he's abandoned by Judas, but then he's abandoned in principle in verses 51 to 53. The disciples haven't left him yet in this verse, but in principle they have. They're there, but they're not really there. Or they've left the plan that Jesus is following. They're in the same location, but they're on different directions. Now these reminders pop up in the Bible. We saw quite a few when we looked at 1 Corinthians, and there were many when we looked at the books of Samuel. That we are to serve God, but we're not to help him. We serve God God's way, and don't think you've got a better way. We are called into action, but not on our terms, on his. And so here, the mob moves in, and one of the disciples pulls a sword out and strikes one of the mob, happens to be the high priest's servant, cuts his ear off. Now, the other gospels tell us who this person is. It's Peter. And they also tell us the name of the servant. They also tell us that Jesus touches the ear and restores it. He heals him. And we're not told those things here. I guess what Matthew wants us to do is focus in on the actions and on Jesus' words. And you might ask a reasonable question here. Well, why is this person, you know, Peter, why isn't he arrested? Imagine a policeman coming in here to take one of us and someone comes in with a cleaver. Would imagine the policeman would arrest them as well. Why doesn't he? Well, I think part of the answer we see is how Jesus defuses the situation. And part of it is they're trying to take this one man with as little of a scene as possible. Dragging all the disciples into Jerusalem would have caused a problem. But remember the last few weeks, Peter and the other 10, they all start saying, when Jesus says, you're all going to abandon me, they all start saying, no, 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 we're never going to forsake you. We will go to the death with you. And then we see them falling asleep. But the idea is that they're ready heroically to defend him, but they won't share the shame of the cross with him. They'll do something brave, but they won't share the shame. They want to be soldiers for a hero, but not a crucified failure who they've got to stand with. Who would stand with someone like that? I don't know if you've ever had people that you know who perhaps other people are embarrassed of, and it takes effort to stand with them. Well, Jesus is the most embarrassing of all, this great shame attached to him. Who would stand with him? Oh yeah, fight for my king, stand with the embarrassment harder. Peter doesn't get that. And so he draws his sword and he strikes this man. And, you know, he needs to defend poor Jesus. Poor Jesus needs my help. I need to defend him from the mob. Jesus doesn't need that. Verse 53, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Now remember, Jesus is willingly being arrested. Jesus is handing himself over. He's in sovereign control of the situation. If Jesus wanted, he can ask for his Father 12 or more legions of angels. I can't remember how many that is, but a legion is made up of thousands. So tens of thousands of angels at his command. He just says the word and they'll be there. So this mob have no idea of what they're letting themselves in for. They are totally outgunned by Jesus. Bit of trivia for you. The US aircraft carrier, the John Stennis, has more staff on it and more planes than almost every air force in the world. I think there's only 6 or 7 air forces bigger than the firepower of the John Stennis. That's one aircraft carrier. The US Air Force have 20 aircraft carriers. Now, if you've ever seen a British aircraft carrier, they're pretty impressive. The American ones are far, as always, are far bigger. So this is the equivalent of taking on the US Navy with pea shooters. And someone standing at the front going, oh, got to protect the Air Force, the Navy. Pathetic. They don't need their protection, do they? A couple of F-35s and it'll all be over. But they think they're in charge, and Peter thinks they're in charge, and he's coming out to even the odds. The odds don't need evening. Peter just doesn't see who he is trying to defend. If he saw who he was trying to defend, he wouldn't offer to defend him because he would feel pathetic. You would see that Jesus doesn't need that kind of help. And the point is that Jesus must go, and he must go alone. And so Jesus says to Peter, put your sword in its place. Now there's this cryptic phrase about putting the sword in its place. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. I don't think we're meant to read too much into it. It's not a call to not join the army or the police, not to use force. But what is clear here is that in the service of the kingdom, there's no violence. Not only so, but there's no brute force, there's no coercion or manipulation that's needed. Because Jesus has all the resources he needs at his disposal. And if he's not using them, it means he doesn't want to use them at this point. So Jesus has thousands of angels. He has thousands of angels, he doesn't need you. And he certainly doesn't need you to manipulate or use brute force to bring about what you think might be God's will. So he wants you to obey. He wants you to stand by him. He wants you to step up and serve, but on his terms, not on our bright ideas. And nearly always that means in weakness. That gives us massive room for creativity and so on. But there are things we don't have to push the issue on. You see, often we feel weak. We feel weak personally. We feel weak as a church. Maybe this morning when there's fewer of us, we feel weak. We don't have the human material resources that we might like. And we see the mob, so to speak, and we have nothing to fight it with. But that is the way of the cross. That's not what we're asked to do. We're asked to stand by Jesus in the shame. Peter was not meant to fight with the sword. He's meant to stay awake and pray and then stand with Jesus. Instead, he sleeps and he runs away, and in the middle he waves his sword around. He gets it perfectly wrong. Now, I'm better with the sword, or the equivalent sort of things. I'm better at sort of managing resources. We want physical resources and human resources. We want signs of strength to our hand. Well, Peter's problem is he is not that he can't face danger. He can, clearly. He's coming at an outnumbered mob with a sword. But what he can't face is shame and embarrassment and the weakness of the cross. And, you know, when we say, oh, I see myself in Peter, often what we mean is, acts and speaks first, thinks about it later. But I think we're like Peter in that we can't face the shame. We can blunder in, but we can't face the shame. And we often hear things like that, don't we? We need to do X to attract people, to compete with the world, to take on the world and to change it. We need to do such and such. Or to attract them in. No, we just give them Jesus. Jesus is at work in power when we feel helpless and weak. We serve and obey King Jesus captain of God's armies, we don't need to help poor, defenseless Jesus because he's not poor and defenseless. Trust, don't help. We don't need to force the issue. Jesus is in control. So the disciples, in principle, they've abandoned Jesus, even though they're still standing there at that point. And then he's abandoned by design in verse 54 to 56. Remember, this abandoning is the plan. It is the design. All the disciples leave him, and Jesus repeats this phrase along the lines of, to fulfill the scripture. To fulfill the scripture. So Jesus says to Peter, don't act as you are, because the scripture needs to be fulfilled. Put your sword away. To the crowd, Jesus says the scripture must be fulfilled. Jesus is in control. He is submitted to his Father's will. And this wasn't new this week. This is not new in Gethsemane. This is the eternal will, the promise we find in scripture. They come with a mob with weapons. Actually, they're woefully underarmed against Jesus. But he woefully submits. Jesus asks them, why now? Jesus has been with them a great deal of time. Why now do they come at this moment? Do they come to arrest him? And I think there are two answers to that question. Their answer and God's. So their answer, well, they don't say it out loud, but we can work it out. It's so that they can take him. They can outnumber the disciples. They can take him without the fear of the crowd in Jerusalem. They don't want them joining in. But then there's God's reason, that now is the time for Jesus to go to the cross. It's God's timing, and it's Jesus say so. So Judas betrays, the mob oppresses, the disciples abandon, but this is the plan. And that repeated phrase, to fulfill the scriptures. The promise of God is there in black and white, and Jesus is bringing it about. But at this stage, it doesn't look much like it, doesn't it? It doesn't look much like a plan. It doesn't look like he's winning. And often, great gospel advances don't look much like we're winning. Often it looks weak. I remember hearing a story of someone who'd been a missionary in China, and the Chinese government kicked all the Western missionaries out. There were hardly any Christians left in China. And a Christian minister, elderly man now, said to a missionary, what a loss for the gospel. And the missionary said, you must be joking. God knows exactly what he's doing. Where's the biggest church in the world now? The Chinese church. Salvation is in his hands. He knows what he's doing. Although it all looks horrible, like it's going horribly wrong. Father and Son with the Holy Spirit have an eternal plan. And it's fulfilled in their timing. And nothing is happening without Jesus stepping forward into it. So they have a mob with weapons on the one hand. They're woeful. I mean, they've got nothing against Jesus, legions of angels, that's on the one hand, but on the other, they don't even need their clubs because Jesus is going willingly. If he'd not wanted to go willingly, there's nothing they could do about it. And this is the Christ we stand with. And at times we stand with him with the cross. We feel the shame and the weakness. The methods he gives us feel weak. You know, what have I got to go in this battle with Jesus? And he goes, well, my word and prayer. And you go, thanks. Doesn't feel very strong. We want to draw the sword or whatever the equivalent is. A trick that makes us feel more secure and in control. And this is our trust issue. Or rather our control issue. We're not really in much of control of what goes on. We find it hard to let someone else take control. To sit back and let them do it. Even when it's Jesus. But he knows what he's doing. And we're saying, all I can say to you is just accept the gospel. And trust him. All we can do is to say to others, to invite people to look calm and trust in this Christ who is dies a shameful death on the cross. Where's my control there? Where's your control there? Well, there is none. I, like you, have to leave it with him. And so often in life and in the church, at home, it looks all a bit out of control. I can do as he asks, and I can do no more. The rest is with him. And so in chapter 26, and as we move on, things look bad. They look pretty bad, and they get worse until pretty near the end of the gospel. But Jesus is in absolute sovereign control that leads to salvation. He has the same sovereign control today over events, and over you, and over your salvation. He's working for your salvation. Whatever's going on around you, however bad it looks, do as he asks. You can do no more. Now, what does he ask? Well, the bit he asks the disciples to do, they don't want to do, and they don't do. And it's what we struggle with, what we've seen the last few weeks. Wait, watch, stay awake, and pray. And trust him, even, especially, when it feels weak and shameful. Let's pray. Well, God, we confess that we do feel weak. We feel often ashamed. We feel that we're outgunned by the challenges in front of us, to ourselves, to the church. But we know that you're in sovereign control. And so we ask that we would entrust ourselves to him. That he who entrusted himself to you to die on the cross in our place has done all that's needed for our salvation, and that we can rest in him. We do this in and for his name and for your glory. Amen.